Good morning. I'm Molly Timms. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I was an avid reader at that time, reading my favorite books multiple times. Besides reading my Bible, I read books like The Hiding Place, which is about a godly woman who hid Jews during World War II, spent time in Auschwitz because of that, and came out with a message of love, forgiveness, and the knowledge that no matter where we go, God is with us. I also read another book called God Smuggler, which was about Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles into communist countries and praying that seeing eyes would become blind. And Hinds Feet on High Places, an allegory about our Christian walk. The main line I remember from that book is, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." These books helped form my theology. I knew that God is love, bad things happen to godly people, God promises to always be with you, and that prayer is powerful. These are the concepts I tried to instill in my own children when they were growing up, and later in my preschool students. Each month in preschool, we have a Bible verse we teach the children. November's verse is, "Always give thanks to God for everything," Ephesians 5:20. I told my students that when bad things happen to us, and they will, don't thank God for the bad things, but look around and find the good in the bad. Last November, while helping my husband move a 7-foot section of our wall unit out the front door, my feet got tangled in the threshold and I fell, breaking both ankles, one in 3 places. When I landed on the ground, that verse flashed through my mind, "Always give thanks to God." I took inventory and realized I did have something to be thankful for. I didn't break, strain, or bruise anything else. I was thankful that I was wearing my old shoes because they ended up cutting them off. I was thankful that the ambulance, when it left our neighborhood, turned right instead of left and went the way of fewest speed bumps. I was thankful that even though I was scheduled to work that afternoon, my boss was understanding and would see that my class was covered. I was thankful that year I only worked 3 days a week and there would be time to get everything into place. I was thankful my class had an experienced BPK teacher as a sub and my assistant had even more experience than my sub. The list went on and on. Was it easy? No. Yet I found that in giving thanks in the hard times, I grew closer to God. I felt his presence with me more and more. I recognized his hands in my circumstances. God showed up, and his people were his hands and his feet. The prayers, the food, and the encouragement ministered to me and my family. Through it all, I was aware that I was covered in prayer, and those prayers held me up and sustained me. My Christian walk has been just that, a walk, a journey. I'm continually learning, messing up, asking forgiveness, and going on. I know that God loves me and is always there for me, even when things are a mess. I am learning to look for God and lean on him, and I am learning to always give thanks to God for everything. I am Molly, and that is my story.
Molly, for giving that story today. Oh, well, as has been alluded to already in service, this is one of my last sermons with you guys. Yeah, I feel the same way. I'm glad you guys, at least some of you, are sad. Not that I enjoy your sadness, but I'd be really concerned if everyone was like, "Bye! Time to party!" All right. No, but it's been an honor and a privilege to be here for the last 5.5 years. And this is not my last sermon. I got one more in December. But as I approach the end of the year, as I approach my last sermons, I've started to feel a heavier than normal burden to share with you what I think is the most important thing. And I'm grateful that I have another week still with you guys to preach. I'll be here through the end of the year, don't mistake that. I just only have one more sermon after today. But I'm feeling this burden to really make sure that these last two sermons, I don't miss anything. That I give you exactly what I genuinely believe God has for you this morning. So I'm going to tell you a story. That story starts with a man by the name of John Newton, someone that you're probably familiar with because Scott loves to bring up John whenever he can, because Scott loves the hymns of the church, and John Newton has written many, one of which, the most famous probably, if anyone wants to shout it out if they have a good guess. It Is Well With My Soul is great, but it's Amazing Grace that we're going with, yeah. See, he's written way more than one, and they're all big. Like, they're weighty, good songs. John Newton was incredibly gifted by God. And he wrote Amazing Grace. But I would say that maybe is not his most important work, what he did with that song, or any of the other hymns that he wrote. I would argue that John Newton's most important work was a work he did in the lives of two other men. One by the name of William Cowper, who some of you might recognize, some of you might not. He was a poet in the late 1700s and wrote some phenomenal poets. Many people consider him one of the best poets of that century. And I'm going to read one of his poems this morning. And then there's another guy that John Newton was close with, and he went by the name William Wilberforce. And if you don't know the name William Wilberforce, please read a history book. He was, I won't say single-handedly, but darn close to single-handedly, the reason for the abolishment of slavery in Britain. When he got saved in his early 20s, he was a parliamentarian, and he wanted to leave Parliament to be a pastor, because he felt like that was the greater work. And he had befriended John Newton, and John Newton told him, please stay in Parliament. God needs you there. He has a work for you there. At that time, they didn't know what the work was. And it would take decades before his work to abolish slavery actually took root and was successful. And what's really wonderful is probably the best movie that I've seen that embodies that story is called Amazing Grace. I highly recommend it. And so it's interesting that John Newton had this influence on William Wilberforce that led ultimately to the abolishment of slavery in Britain. He had a similar influence, as a matter of fact, on William Cowper. See, William Cowper's most famous poem, if I can use language that may be slightly uncomfortable for us today, is called The Negro's Complaint. And it's a poem that was referenced dozens of times by Martin Luther King Jr. during the Civil Rights Movement. I'm going to read that poem for you this morning. I'm actually going to sit down because it's a heavy poem, but it's a good poem. And I want to give it the attention it deserves. Written in 1788. Forced from home and all its pleasures, Afric's coast I left forlorn, to increase a stranger's treasures or the raging billows born. Men from England bought and sold me, paid my price in paltry gold. But though theirs they have enrolled me, mine's are never to be sold. Still in thought as free as ever, what are England's rights, I ask? Me from my delights to sever, me to torture, me to task. Fleecy locks and black complexion cannot forfeit nature's claim. Skins may differ, but affection dwells in white and black the same. Why did all creating nature make the plant for which we toil? Sighs must fan it, tears must water, sweat of ours must dress the soil. Think ye masters iron-hearted, lolling at your jovial boards, think how many backs have smarted for the sweets of your cane affords. Is there, as ye sometimes tell us, is there one who reigns on high? Has he bid you buy and sell us, speaking from his throne in the sky? Ask him if your knotted scourges, matches, blood-extorting screws, are the means that duty urges, agents of his will, to use. Hark, he answers, wild tornadoes, strewing yonder sea with wrecks, wasting towns, plantations, meadows, are the voice with which he speaks. He, foreseeing what vexations Afric's sons should undergo, fixed their tyrants' habitations, where his whirlwinds answer, no. By our blood in Afric wasted, ere our necks received the chain, by the miseries that we tasted, crossing in your barks the main, by our sufferings since ye brought us to the man-degrading mart, all sustained by patience taught us, only by a broken heart. Deem our nation brutes no longer, till some reason ye shall find, worthier of regard and stronger than the color of our kind. Slaves of gold whose sordid dealings tarnish all your boasted powers, prove that you have human feelings ere you proudly question ours. You feel the weight of that? William Cowper almost didn't write this poem. In the late 70s and early 80s of the 1700s, he was depressed, bedridden, suicidal. Until John Newton found him and got to know him, befriended him, and dragged him up out of the miry pit of his own mind, restoring him. John Newton went on to say about William, I am a friend to him at all times. I see him daily. His mind suffers, therefore I will be near. John Newton didn't have all the right words. He didn't have all the best things to say. What he instead had was a deep love for his fellow man. And so when William came to him saying, I think I need to be a pastor, he was like, well, maybe you should stay where you are and see what God has for you there. And when he comes across William Cowper, depressed and bedridden and suicidal and wanting to take his own life, John Newton doesn't just have a great flowery verse to give him. He says this, I see him daily, his mind suffers, therefore I will be near. He drew close. In scriptures, we see this story reflected multiple times. You hear the phrase, beloved son. And typically, when you hear that, you think of Jesus being like the beloved son of God. That's what my mind goes to first. But there's another place in the New Testament where someone is referred to as a beloved son, and that's Timothy. Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved son. I want to read to you this passage from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And this is where Paul first meets Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul just meets Timothy, who's already a believer. But his reputation is such that Paul immediately is like, I need this guy with me. Paul wanted to take Timothy with him, and so he did. And they built this strong, lasting relationship, one that was filled with trust because they traveled together, because they spent time together. I think about Carl and Jeff Steinberg, how many times you've traveled together. The relationship that you have with Jeff is deeper and more intimate than the one that I have, right? Because of the time spent. Or as John Newton put it, because his mind suffers, therefore I will be near. Proximity seems to be a theme here. Rich Mullins famously said, at least famously to me, because I love Rich Mullins, and I had to throw that in there because I only got two sermons left, I am a Christian. Not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there were people willing to be nuts and bolts. Carl, you are nuts and bolts to Jeff. On his ministry tours, you care for him, and it's commendable, and thank you for doing that. You enable his ministry. And God has graced you for that, and that is incredible. We need community. I said it weeks ago when I preached, I'm going to say it again now. It doesn't just take a village to raise a child, it takes a village to be a healthy adult. We need community. We need people around us. We need to build strong relationships. Last night, some friends of mine came over, a couple of whom attend this church, a couple that don't, but they are some of my closest friends right now. And we played some games. We had an absurd amount of laughs. It was a wonderful time. And then before they left, they asked, "Hey, can we pray for your dad?" So they anointed him and they prayed for him, and it was a beautiful time. Nathaniel Richter led the prayer. Thank you, Nathaniel. It was an incredible prayer. Some of my other best friends live in Philadelphia now, and I love them dearly. I love them no less than I love the people that came over last night, but they can't come over and anoint my dad's head and pray for him. It doesn't mean that they're lesser, but it highlights the importance of proximity. We have to be in local community. That's why we gather on a Sunday, but friends, Sunday isn't enough. You gotta connect outside of just right now. Because right now you're only kind of connecting with each other. You're hopefully paying attention to me, but more importantly, learning what God has for you today. And it's hard to build relationships when you're sitting in rows. And so we have to go beyond. We have to be in proximity to each other. When you came in this morning, you're probably wondering why, and you're about to find out. As you came into the sanctuary, you were handed, hopefully, one of these. It's a ping pong ball. If you got it, raise it up. And if you don't got it, start waving, because everyone needs a ping pong ball. You're going to use them here in a second. So it's not, you're not taking the ping pong ball home unless you find it later. All right, spoiler. But if anyone does not, go ahead and put your hands down. If anyone doesn't have a ping pong ball, start waving or something. We have ushers, we have extras. We want to make sure everyone needs one in a few seconds. Now, the reason I chose a ping pong ball and not a baseball is because that was mine. It's okay. It's because ping pong balls weigh 0.217 grams. I looked it up. So if someone gets hit in the back of the head with something that weighs 0.217 grams, it's like two paper clips. It's like a fifth of a paper. They weigh nothing. All right. All I'm saying is, if you get hit with one of these, don't sue me, is what I'm saying. So, all right. I have a cup. Sandra, if you could bring me the cup, it's sitting right there next to you on the pew. And what I want to do, thank you so much, man. I want everyone to stay in their seats, no cheating. I want everyone to, like, if you got to stretch your shoulder a little bit, that's okay, go ahead. I've got a cup up here. It's empty. There's no coffee or anything in it, right? It's empty. All right. Dead center table. All right. And I'm serious. This isn't a joke. I'm going to count down, and it's going to be 3, 2, 1, go. All right. Don't throw on one. Throw on go. I want everyone to try and make, I'll put it at the front of the table. I'm not going to move it. Don't worry. No cheating. Does everyone have a ping pong ball now? Those of you on the balcony, I feel sorry for. Unless you got a rocket of an arm. Like, if we got like a former baseball player, maybe you can, I don't know, the aerodynamics are questionable. But when I say 3, 2, 1, go, I want everyone in here to do their best to get their ping pong ball in the cup. All right? Now, I want you to try, and if you don't want to get hit in the back of the head with a ping pong ball, again, it weighs nothing. Just with your non-dominant hand, back of the head to cradle for safety. It's going to be okay, I promise. Does everyone understand the assignment? There is one cup, and I'm watching if you guys start aiming for me, okay? All right, I'm going to take a step back. All right, and on go, you're gonna huck that ball, and hopefully someone's going to make it in the cup. All right? Ready? No standing up because the height differences with, I mean, you can stand up, Nina. It's okay. You're already there. Someone else asked. You asked for forgiveness, and I give it to you, so you can stay. All right. On the count of three, 3, 2, 1, go. All right. 3, 2, 1, go. there were a couple that got close. I thought for sure someone would hit the. Oh. No one even got the table. Anyone else got an extra one they want to show? Okay, Leah. Leah's just like. Argh. You can do it. Nope. You tried. Oh, that one's like the closest one yet. You guys, honestly, the trajectory is impressive on some of these. You guys just aren't getting the distance. Okay, all right. Oh, my gosh. That was close. Whoa, we got a table hit. Was that you, Garrett? It was the golfer. Look at that. I love it. All right. That's all. That's all. No more throwing. I know what I've unleashed, and I'm putting it back in the box. Okay. I got one. Now, did I make it in the cup because I'm better than you? No. Why did I make it in the cup? Because I'm right next to the cup. If you want to hit the target, the closer you are, the better. And if the target is to be like Christ, the closer you are, the better. Proximity matters. Or as I said very fancily, and we have a slide for it, discipleship doesn't happen at a distance. Discipleship does not happen at a distance. If you want to be conformed into the image of Christ, the closer to him you are, the better. And that's a really great statement, but how? How do you get closer to Christ? It's funny because the right answer is God's word. Get in it and read it every day. But it almost feels like a cop-out to say that because we already know it and yet we yearn for more. And so I want to do something. I want to actually explain to you how I read God's word. Not because I have the best idea ever. It's actually not my idea. It comes from our brothers and sisters in the Catholic faith. But over the years that I've been here, some of you have been very complimentary to my sermons, which I appreciate. I do try really hard because it's, like, important. It's not just my job. I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to give account for everything that I've said from this platform. And so I take it very seriously. And so I prep very seriously. And so I want to share with you the secret sauce. And here's what it is. It's called Lectio Divina. And some of you might know what that is. It's a very old method. It comes from the Catholic Church. Lectio Divina is Latin. It just means divine reading. And it's just a way to intentionally walk through Scripture. And so I have another passage that we haven't read yet. It's in Philippians. If you want to go ahead and pull that up and put it on the screen. We're going to use this passage as we discuss the concept of Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina has four steps, all right? It has read, reflect, respond, and rest. And we're going to go through it really quickly. If you want to write those four things down, if you want to write Lectio Divina down, go for it, and you can look it up later and you can spend time in it, right? But there's these four steps to Lectio Divina. The first one is to read, Lectio. It is to read slowly. I'm gonna say something that I won't say no pastor has ever said, but it's rare. Don't read the entire Bible next year. Don't. And the reason I say that is because you're gonna be rushing like crazy to get through the Bible in 1 year. I've done it, some of you have probably done it, and I don't know how much I gleaned from doing that. It's an arbitrary date, January 1, December 31. I've got 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days. On a leap year, I can slow down by about 0.3%. That's wonderful. But if I'm rushing through Scripture to try and meet a goal, I'm not taking the time to sit with it. If I'm reading multiple chapters a day, now, some of you, maybe you can process that fast, and you feel perfectly happy with the level of engagement you have with Scripture. But I would encourage you to give this a shot. You've got a month and a half before next year, and maybe you'll find you like this more than the Bible in a year. So we read, but we read slowly. We don't rush. Even in church, sometimes I feel like we rush. So let's read this passage, Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And part of this reading now is to identify a word or a phrase that sticks out to you. For me, as I was preparing this sermon, it was right here at the end. As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I feel like that is kind of the thesis statement of this passage, that everything is built off of that. And so I would highlight or circle or write it down or whatever I would do. And I'm focusing on that now. And then you get to the next step of Lectio Divina, which is reflect. So you're going to read it again, but this time you're going to spend even more attention on the last bit that stood out to you. And you're going to think about how it's connected to the rest of the passage. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read it again. We're going to end up reading this passage four times. It's okay. Here we go. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now I'm thinking Timothy, the one who has served with him like a son, that he has been a father to, that I may be cheered, joyful, rejoicing when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. I have no one else like my son who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a son. He was a beloved son. He was a son who looked out for the interests of other people, and that's what he's saying Timothy is doing, and Timothy is like his son. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And that reflection time would usually expand into looking into, you know, Greek lexicon or something else, getting into the culture of what's going on in Philippi at the time. But when you're just reading and you're not preparing a sermon, you don't have to go much further than what I just did. And you get to respond, right? So this time we're going to read the passage a third time and we're going to respond to God. We're going to pray. So when we talk about praying the scriptures, this is a way that kind of feeds into that. So I'm going to read it again and then I'm going to say a short prayer that comes from my heart. I have not written this prayer down. I don't know what the prayer is going to be because I want it to be genuine right now in front of you. But I'm going to read this passage and say a quick prayer. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Lord, I pray that like Timothy is with Paul, I would be with you. I want to serve faithfully in the work of your gospel. Lord, I pray that I prove myself, not because of my works, but because of my faithfulness to you, because of my love for you. Lord, help me not to look out for my own interests, but to be someone who wants to expand the kingdom of God here on heaven, here on earth. Lord, help me to be a beloved son. Help me to do your will in all things. In your son's name I pray, amen. The last step is to rest. You read the passage one last time, and then you rest in silence, in adoration for God's gift of his word. You give him a chance to respond to the prayer. You don't just jump to the next thing. And so this time I'm going to read the passage again, and then we're going to be quiet for 60 seconds. If you're watching online, the audio did not cut out. I invite you to sit and rest in these words and listen for God's response. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And now we rest in silence. My friends, I think the one concept in Scripture that really drives this home is the fact that Jesus came to earth in the first place. God didn't need to send his son to save us. He's God. He could have done it an infinitely diverse number of ways. He chose this method. I won't presume to fully understand the mind of God, but I think part of it is because he wanted to walk with us again. Because that's what we were created for, to walk with him in the garden. He walked shoulder to shoulder with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. He was in relationship with them. There was a proximity. There was a closeness. And after the fall, that was cut off. They didn't have the indwelling spirit or the indwelling Christ throughout the New Testament. And then Jesus came down, and once more, God walked shoulder to shoulder with us for an extended period of time, over 30 years. And then when Jesus died, or when he was about to die, in John 16, he said to his followers, "It is better for me to go because I can send someone, a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you always." And so he did. And so Jesus ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down. And now we have God with us, but we also have Christ too. We have both Christ and the Holy Spirit mingling inside of our bodies. In John 15, Jesus says, "As you abide in me and I in you." It just popped out of my head. "As you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I've said it before, but I one time looked up in the Hebrew what Jesus was saying when he said you could do nothing, and I found out the meaning of the word. Nothing. It's pretty literal. You can do nothing. And so even as he left, he wanted to restore that proximal relationship. He indwelt us so that he could be with us forever. And so friends, as we prepare to leave, I want you to hear this. Sunday morning is not enough. The pews are not enough. Get plugged into the men's group or the women's group. We have ministry on Wednesday nights. We have some Bible studies that meet in people's homes. Or maybe you feel led to lead a Bible study. I'm telling you, having my friends come over last night and then the unexpected joy of watching them want to pray for my dad did something in my heart. And you don't get that if you're not in community. Discipleship does not happen at a distance. It's not the model that Jesus had for us. We are relational. We are supposed to be with people. I'm going to pray in a minute. When you guys get up and leave, don't trip on a ping pong ball. There's some in the aisle. Be aware. It's also why I didn't do golf balls. They'll collapse if you step on it. It's okay. We have a lot. I think we're going to buy some ping pong tables and figure out what to do with all these balls. Oh, man. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the truth that you have revealed to us, that you are a God of relationship, a God of proximity, a God that comes near and draws near to us and beckons us to do the same with you. I pray that as we endeavor to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would recognize that the only way we can do that is by getting to know him better, by getting to know him more intimately, and that the only way to do that, Lord, is in your word. Help us to slow down as we read it. Help us to enjoy it, to savor it, and to pause at the end and listen for your response to our prayers. Give us the grace to just relax and rest in your presence. Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? There we go. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, present you blameless and faultless before his great throne of mercy with exceeding joy, be all power and glory, honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.